Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 to 16, and verses 18 to 19, and 20 and 21. I read to you Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 to 16. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews 13, verses 18 to 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As I said, God willing, today we will complete our study in the book of Hebrews. And I must say personally that I have been blessed in the preparation and the study. And I thank God for the opportunity to be able to share God's word with you. I trust that our study together has been a mutual blessing. And I indeed thank and praise God for this experience of being able to meditate on God's word together as a church. In Hebrews chapter 11, we saw the writer presenting the great examples of faith. The great examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, he gave us the encouragements to faith. And now in Hebrews chapter 13, we said he presents the evidences of faith that should appear in our lives if we are really walking by faith and not by sight. And we said last time that there are four such evidences of Christian faith seen in Hebrews chapter 13. Four evidences of Christian faith seen in Hebrews chapter 13. Number one, enjoying spiritual fellowship. Hebrews 13 verses 1 to 6. Number two, submitting to spiritual leadership. Hebrews 13 verses 7 to 9, verse 17 and verse 24. Number three, sharing in spiritual worship. Hebrews 13 verses 10 to 16 and verses 18 to 19. And number four, experiencing spiritual lordship. Hebrews 13 verses 20 to 21. Now we've looked at enjoying spiritual fellowship and submitting to spiritual leadership. We will move on to sharing in spiritual worship. The text is Hebrews 13 verses 10 to 16. And Hebrews 13 verses 18 to 19. As believers in Christ, it is true that we are not involved in the ceremonies and furnishings of an earthly tabernacle or temple. But it is not true that we are deprived of the blessings that these ceremonies typify. In fact, we have so much more. We have the reality of what those ceremonies signify. A Jew under the old covenant could point to the temple, and by the way, the temple was still there when this book was being written. So a Jew could point to the temple, but the believer in Christ has something far more. He has a heavenly sanctuary that can never be destroyed. The Jews were proud of the city of Jerusalem, but a believer has an eternal city, the New Jerusalem. So for each of an Old Testament believer's temporary earthly items, a New Testament believer has a heavenly eternal counterpart. It says here, we have an altar, Hebrews 13 verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, have no right to eat. Now, this does not suggest a material altar on earth. That would contradict the whole message of the epistle. In the Old Testament sanctuary, there were two altars. There was the bronze altar that was the place for offering blood sacrifices, and this bronze altar stood in the outer courtyard of the tabernacle in the temple. And blood sacrifices were made on this altar. Then there was the golden altar, and this altar was the altar of incense. And this altar stood before the veil which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And this was a place for burning incense. And this is a picture of prayer ascending to God. Psalm 141 verse 2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. What about the New Testament Christian, the believer in Christ? A New Testament believer's altar is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is through him that we offer our spiritual sacrifices to God. We have access to the very throne room of God, the privilege to be able to call God Abba Father, and we can seek his face in prayer, we can worship him, and through the Lord Jesus Christ we offer our spiritual sacrifices to God. Hebrews 13 verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 we read, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in church buildings today, places are set aside calling them altars. But they are really not altars at all in the biblical sense. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has already been made once and for all. And the gifts that we bring to God are acceptable not because of any earthly altar, but because of a heavenly altar. The Lord Jesus Christ is our altar. Hebrews 13 verses 10 to 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place, into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. The emphasis in this section is on separation from dead religion and identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his reproach. And the image comes from the Day of Atonement. The sin offering was taken outside the camp and burned completely on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16 verse 27. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. Jesus Christ, our perfect sin offering, suffered and died outside the camp of Jerusalem. Hebrews 13 verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So all true Christians must go out to him, spiritually speaking, to the place of reproach and rejection. So why stay in Jerusalem when it is not your city? That's what the writer is telling these Hebrew readers. Your city is the heavenly Jerusalem. So why stay in Jerusalem when it is not your city? Why identify with the old covenant law when it has been done away with in Christ? Hebrews 13 verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Now, this is important. The readers of this epistle were trying to look for a way of compromise. They were looking for a way to continue as Christians and at the same time escape the persecution that would come from the unbelieving Jews. It cannot be done. That's what the writer stated. It cannot be done. The writer stated it in so many words. He stated that in so many words. Get out of the Jewish religious system and identify with the Savior who died for you. That's what he's saying. There is no room for compromise. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. The sacrifice has been made once and for all on the cross by Yeshua the Messiah. So trust him and don't compromise. That's what he's saying. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews named two of those spiritual sacrifices that we offer as Christians. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 15 to 16. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. By the way, material gifts can also be accepted as spiritual sacrifices. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 verses 14 to 17, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now the word spiritual in spiritual sacrifice, that word means spiritual in character. To be used by the Holy Spirit for spiritual purposes. That's what it means. Spiritual sacrifice. A believer's body presented to God is a living spiritual sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The first spiritual sacrifice mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 is continual praise to God. Continual praise to God. And this is so important for us. You see, when we praise and worship the Lord, two things happen. One is we experience the manifest presence of God. And as we worship him and acknowledge him for who he is and what he has done, he is the Lord who fights the battles for us. He fights the enemy on our behalf. That's why when we worship God, we experience victory over the enemy. Hebrews 13 verse 15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The words of praise from our lips, coming from our hearts, is like beautiful fruit that's laid on the altar. Let us keep in mind that these believers were going through persecution, and it is so easy for suffering believers, suffering saints, to complain. But the writer is telling them that it is so important for them at this point of time to give thanks, to praise and worship God. Then he comes to the second spiritual sacrifice, and the second spiritual sacrifice is good works of sharing. Hebrews 13 verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now this would certainly include the hospitality that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2. Hebrews 13 verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And this would also include the ministry to prisoners mentioned in Hebrews 13 verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Doing good can actually mean a multitude of ministries. There's so much good that we can do, and thereby manifest God's kingdom on earth. Sharing food with the needy, transporting people to and from church or other places, sharing money, just being a helpful neighbor, That is doing good. There are so many good deeds that the Holy Spirit will prompt us to do, which we must do. Because that's a spiritual sacrifice. Next, the writer emphasizes the importance of prayer. Hebrews 13 verses 18 to 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So much happens when God's people pray. We saw that in our study on Wednesdays. Here the writer says he's unable to visit the readers personally, but he asks for their prayer help. It is possible that some of his enemies had lied about him, so he affirms his honesty and his integrity in that verse, in verse 18. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Now, all along in our study, in the book of Hebrews, in our study, I've been saying, the writer. And this is because we really do not know for certain who the writer was. Many think it was Paul. The reference to Timothy in Hebrews 13 verse 23 would suggest that it is Paul. Hebrews 13 verse 23. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Hebrews 13 verse 23. The benediction of grace in Hebrews 13 verse 25. That also could suggest that it is Paul. Hebrews 13 verse 25. Grace be with all of you. That benediction of grace may suggest that it is Paul who is writing, because Paul's epistle usually ends with the greeting of grace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 17 to 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Then he concludes by saying, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, some scholars have suggested that Peter referred to Paul's authorship of Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 15 to 16. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 15 to 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. But that statement could also be applied to the things that Paul wrote in the book of Romans. So we actually do not know the name of the human writer of the book of Hebrews. But that is not important. It is not important that we know that. We do not know the writer, but one thing we know for sure is that the author is the Holy Spirit. We don't know the writer, but we know the author. The author is the Holy Spirit. The entire scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the scripture is not man-made. It was compiled and authored by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Finally, we come to verse 20 and 21, experiencing spiritual lordship. Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This benediction seems to gather together the major themes of the book of Hebrews. You have peace, the resurrected Christ, the blood, the covenant, spiritual perfection or maturity, and God's work in the believer. As the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, died for the sheep. John 10 verse 11. I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, lives. He lives and he's interceding for us today. He lives for the sheep in heaven today, working on our behalf. Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then we find him as the chief shepherd, and he will come for the sheep. The chief shepherd will come for the sheep at his return. At his return, he will come for us, for his sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Our shepherd cares for his own. Yes, he cares for his own in the past, in the present, and also in the future. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8. So he is ever present for us. And he fights our battles, and he strengthens us, and he equips us, and he's working in and through us. Our great high priest is also our great shepherd. When he was on earth, he worked for us. When he completed the great work of redemption, John 17 verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now he's in heaven. And now that he's in heaven, he is working in us to mature us in his will and bring us to a place of spiritual perfection. And we will reach that place of spiritual perfection when Christ returns. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, 29. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 to 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So while we are waiting, he is maturing us. We are told to continue to grow while we are waiting for his appearing. Hebrews 13 verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The phrase, make you perfect, that's the phrase in the King James Version for Hebrews 13 verse 21. That is the translation of one Greek word called katartizo. That Greek word is katartizo. Katartizo is translated here in the King James Version as make you perfect. Now this is an unfamiliar word to us. But it was familiar to the people who received this letter. And their physicians knew it. The doctors knew it, because it meant to set a broken bone. It meant to put a broken bone back in place. To the fishermen, it meant to mend a broken net. Matthew chapter 4 verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending, katartizo, their nets. And he called them. To sailors, it meant to outfit a ship for a voyage. To soldiers, it meant to equip an army for battle. So you find the ESV, the English Standard Version, translates the word katartizo with the phrase equip you with. Hebrews 13 verse 21. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Savior in heaven wants to equip us for our life here on earth. And he does that very tenderly. Tenderly He wants to set the broken bones in our lives so that we might walk straight and run the race of life successfully. He wants to repair the breaks in the nets. The children sang that song with that with those two words which keep coming, broken pieces. Yes, our lives, in our lives are broken bones. because we don't know how to walk with God, so often we fail. And so He sets that right. He sets the broken bones in our lives so that we might walk straight and run the race successfully. He wants to repair the breaks in the nets so that we can catch fish and win souls. He wants to equip us for battle. We are in a spiritual war. He wants to equip us for battle and outfit us so that we will not be battered in the storms of life. In other words, He wants to mature us so that He can work in us and through us and use us for the glory of His name. Remember, your body is God's temple. Your body is God's treasure. Your body is God's tool. Your body is God's weapon. So He wants to mature you, work in you and through you that which pleases Him and accomplishes His will. Now the question is, how does He equip us? How does He equip us? Now if you trace this word, katartizo, in the New Testament, we can discover the tools that God uses to mature and equip His children. God uses His word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He equips us through His word. And that's why it's so important for us to spend time meditating upon the word of God, allowing God's word to sink deep into us, so that God will write His word upon our minds and our hearts and that His word would become flesh in us. And then He equips us through prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply. And the word supply there is katartizo. And supply what is lacking in your faith. He then equips us in and through the fellowship of the local church. And that's why commitment to a local church is so important. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 to 12. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip. And the word used there for equip is katartismos. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Then He also uses individual believers to equip us, to correct us, to mend us. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught up in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore, katartizo, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Finally, He uses suffering to perfect His children. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, katartizo, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And this suffering relates to what we learned from Hebrews chapter 12. Remember about chastening, disciplining. Now it would be wonderful if we would turn Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20 and 21 into a personal prayer each day. You can write that prayer down. I've written it out here for you. It's on the slide. Lord, make me perfect in every good work to do your will. Lord, make me perfect in every good work to do your will. Work in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Do it through Jesus Christ, and may He receive the glory. Now the basis for this marvelous work is the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, This is the new covenant that was discussed in Hebrews chapter 8. And this covenant is based on the sacrifice discussed in Hebrews chapter 10. And because this new covenant was a part of God's eternal plan of salvation, and because it guarantees eternal life, everlasting life, it is called the eternal covenant or the everlasting covenant. So apart from the death of Jesus Christ, apart from the blood shed for us on the cross, we can share in none of the blessings that are named in this profound benediction. It is all because of the blood shed for us on the cross. Hebrews 13 verse 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The amen at the end of the benediction closed the body of this epistle. All that remained now was for the writer to add a few words of greeting and personal information. The writer had written a long letter, and the letter had dealt with some very profound and difficult doctrines, and so he encouraged his readers to bear with. The ESV says, bear with. The KJV says, suffer this letter of encouragement. Hebrews 13 verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. This seems like a long letter to us, but he felt it was just a few words. Hebrews 13 verse 22, I read from the King James Version now. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. No doubt, some members of the congregation responded negatively to this letter, but others would have received it and they would have acted on it. And that's how we must receive this letter and all of God's word. The Apostle Paul tells us how we should respond to God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now we need to read that verse very carefully and practice it. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Remember, God is looking for people who will take his word seriously. Isaiah chapter 66 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So God is looking for people who will take his word seriously. And may we become such a people. Hebrews 13 verse 23. Hebrews 13 verse 23. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Now, what Timothy's relationship to the group was, we don't know. Timothy was a prominent minister in that day, and most of the Christians would either know him or know about him. These personal words, these personal touches, remind us that God is interested in individual people, and not just in groups of people. God is interested in each one of us. And that's why you find the writer making these personal remarks, these personal touches. Hebrews 13 verse 24. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Now this could mean that the writer was in Italy at this time when he's writing this letter, or that saints from Italy were with him and wanted to send their greetings. These personal references at the end of the letter raise questions that we cannot answer now. We don't know. But the total impact of the book of Hebrews answers the most important question. What is the most important question? How can I stand firm in a world that is shaking all around me? That's the question. How can I stand firm in a world that is shaking all around me? And for us, this is so relevant today. The answer is, know the superior person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust His superior priesthood. He is interceding for you. Live by the superior principle of faith. Just simply trust Him. Build your life on the things of heaven that will never shake. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be assured of this fact. Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. That means He saves completely. He saves forever all who put their trust in Him. All who put their faith in Him, He saves them completely. He saves forever. Because He's our high priest forever, He can save forever. So, trust Jesus. Learn to love Him, fear Him, obey Him, serve Him, and please Him. The Lord bless this His word to us. Amen.